Would you open your Bible and turn it to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. As we watch our children and grandchildren growing, when they were much younger, they are completely dependent on us for their safety. To you, younger parents, they are still depending on your protection. And they would not have known that they could be in a life and death situation unless you are there. The world is not getting any better. Watch 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news. And it's rather getting worse and wicked by the minute. If our children or grandchildren remain defenseless, then they would face constant dangers in their lives. But what about our spiritual undergrowth that we talked about the last week? Last week, we talked about the marks of a spiritual immaturity as well as marks of a spiritual maturity. The Holy Spirit is continually expounding His teaching to us regarding this same thing and more in detail in chapter 6 through the author of the book of Hebrews. This morning, we believe that our Lord will explain about the three categories of the elementary precept of the Christianity that we, as a born-again Christian, must learn and move on from there to something more meaty. And he even showed us the greater danger of a backsliding from Him. I'm sure you guys can tell a few people who have backslidden in the Lord. Or you yourself might be one of them. And you came back, or you're coming back. If you are doing that, welcome home. Let's stop here and pray. Father, our goal is getting to know You and follow You, honor You with our lives. Help us grow deep in You, not just shallow and, like some people say, them inch deep and mile wide. We don't want that, Lord. We want a mile deep. We want to know Your heart. We want to know Your ways, to honor You, understand You, and practice what we learn from You through Your words. Father, it is our desire not only to know You, but praise You with our lives. It is so easy to say that we love You, but it is so hard to praise You with our lives. Ingrain in our heart that we may know how and do. Father, we also pray for President Obama, that he may do the things that honor You instead of doing his own. And we pray for his salvation. As more and more of our soldiers deploy to the foreign countries for this threat against ICE, against our country, Father, You're willing. You protect them, keep them safe, and You're willing. You bring them back to their families, their friends, their home. And while they are away from their families, let them come to know You as the Lord and Savior. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews, please. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again. I want you to put the number one in before the foundation of the repentance from the dead work and of the faith toward God. And put number two before of doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands. And number three, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. One of the main objects of the Christian of the Christianity is growing upward, not just growing older. We don't want to just grow older having a mileage on our Christian life. Not wasting time until we get to heaven. And not just going over the same basic elementary precept of Christianity and precepts, which we already learned and when we came to know Christ as the Lord and Savior. The author of this book finds three categories in the elementary precepts of Christianity. Number one is a conversion that talks about the repentance. Without repentance of one's sin, a person cannot say that he or she is really saved. Are you with me on that? Because if a person thinks that he or she doesn't have anything to repent from, why does that person need a Savior? Am I making sense? Why does he need to be rescued? If he has everything is going well, he knows he's going to go to heaven for sure, then he doesn't need a Savior. To repent means to change one's mind and the way, not just feeling bad about the sin with remorse or regret. Once a sinner has truly repented and confessed to the Lord his sin to the Lord, then he or she is able to put one's faith in God. Am I making sense? Repentance and faith must go together. Second elementary thing, principle, is a church policy that talked about baptism and the laying on of hands. In the New Testament, when a person receives Jesus as one Savior and Lord, and that person is encouraged to be baptized and also plugged into the local church where they teach the Bible so that he or she can grow in the Lord. And you heard that I said a Bible teaching church. On this La Cañada, you will see the several from Sarita Road all the way down to Continental. You will see that actually this is Church Row. You will find many churches. You can stop any one of them. But there are several churches I can name you later if you ask me in private. Don't teach the Word of God. They talk about the New Age concept. They ignore this and they say, I know what the Bible says, and they say that three-letter word, but. Whenever you add a but, you just cancel everything what you said previously. Let's make it clear. According to the Bible, baptism does not save anyone, even though some denominations insist. If you think that you got baptized when you were a little itty-bitty child and you think that you are saved, you got a wrong information. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Before we go there, let me ask you this. Yes or no? Is the baptism man's work or God's work? It's not a God's thing. It's a man's work. You go underwater, you get up by man. I'll tell you why. Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Baptism, correct? No, it says faith. That not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let me make it simple. Baptism is a symbol of spiritual cleansing and public declaration of identifying with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing more, nothing less. Are you with me? Laying on of hands symbolize sharing God's blessings and as well as setting a person apart for a ministry. I still remember the time when my pastor, Robert Farrell of the Calvary Tucson, and the other elders laying hands on me. Oh, no, they didn't pound me. They just lay hands on me. probably they thought about it, to start the teaching ministry at the prison. And I became their pastor, lay pastor. And in result, I had a captive audience there. Some people didn't get it. Third principle, chronology of the future event, the resurrection of the dead, and final judgment. It seems that no other subject more excites Christians than end-time prophecy, eschatology. See, obviously, inquiring mind want to know what's going to happen. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. I don't have an objection for the studying the eschatology. But if that is the only thing the people study out of these 66 books, it's like eating Milky Way, M&M, and drink Mountain Dew every day, and you live on that thing. You got to have a good, balanced spiritual nutrition. Long ago, a Christian brother who was in the hot pursuit of identity of Antichrist, he came to me with this all this formula and the scripture references, and he came up with this, do you know the Antichrist is this guy? What do you think? I said, I don't care. He kind of looked at me like, what are you, stupid, that look? And I said, I don't care who he is. Because by the time he show up, I will be in heaven one way or another, either dead or the raptured. So who cares who he is? I'd rather spend my time to know Jesus Christ, not Antichrist. I don't think he appreciates my comment. Listen. I am not saying that elementary principle and precept of Christianity are not important. It is important. We stand on it. But we need to move past from them and more meaty lessons so that we can grow in the Lord, and that is what the Lord wants us to do. Good example, Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, 28 chapters. He allocated 3 chapters meaty subject. And the Sermon on the Mount. And the crucifixion, 1 chapter. Not even 1 chapter. Jesus did and taught us, and then what the apostles did in the rest of these epistles, the open letters, is expounding what Jesus taught us. Are you with me on that? We need to understand passing the salvation message. We need to learn how to live for God, to glorify God in our lives. Otherwise, we're still walking with a baby step. Still on diapers, spiritual diapers. Lord called me to be your pastor and teacher of His Word. It is my prayer that you would be, this congregation would be the best fed congregation in the world. Listen to me. I'm not saying that as a pride. Because not what I do, but what the Holy Spirit is doing through this very, very imperfect earthen vessel to you. If God can use a donkey to speak the prophet, God can use me. It's simple as that. Go down to verse 4, please. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become the partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. Okay, stop there. I want you to pay attention. This is a very, very difficult verse to comprehend. It's going to be a little theological here. The best way to study Bible is to let the Word of God speak and teach us as the Lord intended. And in the expository manner, which means what we do is... Not as the way we think God should speak to us. Here at our church, Calvary Chapel, we put a tremendous effort in the Word of God. And we study this in an expository manner, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We don't go with the whole the topical teaching. By doing so, we go into the entire Bible, we get the whole counsel of God. Are you with me on that? Whole counsel of God, not pick and choose. This book is not a buffet. Either you take the whole thing, you don't take at all. By doing so, we get to have a whole counsel of God and not just choosing what I want to teach. I don't dictate what I'm going to teach you next. The Bible simply tells me what to teach. We've been doing that for the last 14 years, and we'll continue to do as long as I'm behind the pulpit. And somebody who has the same mindset will continue to do so. Now, if that person doesn't do that, you take him out to the desert, leave him there, and find somebody new. And there's another style of teaching the Word of God, topical teaching that I mentioned briefly. There are many good Bible teachers who subscribe this method. We use systematic theology to teach the Bible. In case you don't know the meaning of systematic theology, here it is. Systematic theology is a discipline of a Christian theology that formulates an orderly, rational, coherent account of a Christian faith and belief. Is it wrong? Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with it. Like I said, many good Bible teachers use that. However, there are two major weaknesses in topical teaching with a systematic theological approach. First, pastor or Bible teacher can choose his favorite subject and teach that only and leave something out. And that means his congregation will not get the full counsel of God. Second flaw is he can bend the text to fit into his theology. Now we have a problem. And some of you will think about this, some Bible teachers who have their own doctrine and which is completely unbiblical. The portion of the scripture we just read, called, in my opinion, one of the devil's favorite verses, because it can be very confusing. And it can feel like the struggling believers to be condemned. If you believe that once you are saved, many Calvinists believe, no matter whatever you do, you are saved permanently, which is a controversial eternal security of salvation. And you will have a hard time swallowing the portion of it if they fall away in verse 6. Because in their mind, Calvinists and those who believe in eternal security, say, if you are saved, you don't fall away. If so, they have to ignore the verse 4 and 5. Because we're going to go there. And then the other side group, Arminianists, believe that you can be saved and lose salvation each time you sin, or major sin, backslide. But they can be saved over and over and over. Now, they also have a problem because they have a major headache in the verses. Verse 4 through 6 clearly state that it is impossible for a believer who walk away from the Lord by his own choice to come back to him. Are you with me on that? And you guys are looking at me like a deer looking at the headlight. I don't get it. This is not talking about believers who's committing common sins and they sin against God and they repent and want to come back. That has nothing to do with it. This is a major backsliding. By now, you're giving me headache, preacher. Maybe this person is not born again believers. that's the case, go back to verse 4. Verse 4. Let's go. For it is impossible for those who were, listen to this, once enlightened, number one, and have a taste of the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That partakers means owning, having in the heart, and have a taste of the good word of God and powers of the age to come. You know, that's a quite impressive list, in my opinion. And do you know that why these two theological camps are having a hard time accepting these verses? It is because the text denies their own pre-made theologies. In the Bible, God's sovereignty and man's free will works beautifully, seamlessly. And that the infinite wise God knew what each human would decide with one's free will, all the way to the end of the one's life. So that God predestined it before the creation of the universe and before the time ever existed. What is so difficult to understand that? Nothing. Obviously, I'm not smart enough to complicate this matter to fit into their theological idea. So you want to call me the Calvinistic Arminian or Arminianistic Calvinist? That's fine. So long as I am close to what the Bible says, not the way I want the Bible to say for me. Do you understand? Okay, probably I made some people mad because I don't cite either one. Because, you know why? This one does not cite either one. I don't know where you are spiritually now. Now let's go down to the practical level instead of staying the theological thing. Maybe you are toying with the idea of committing sin because they are enticing. Of course they are enticing. Do you think that the devil would put the bait and wrap it around with a gunny sack in front of you? He doesn't do that. He put the bait with the best looking bait and outfit or appearance. That bait might be a very attractive person who give attention to you, but that person is not your spouse. Or that bait might be an opportunity for you to get something really great in result. But you don't want other people to know about it because it could be unethical or it could be even illegal. Don't think that you can go ahead and commit that sin and repent it later, because I know you're thinking that God is merciful and He will forgive me. Is He merciful and He will forgive you if you repent? Yes, He is that good God. But at the same time, you have to think this. How do you know you will come to that point to repent? You may not repent because you are getting deeper and deeper into the sin. And how do you know before you repent, you die? Then what? And that's where the Calvinists would say, well, that person is saved, so he will not go to hell. However, if the Calvinists or those who believe in security of eternal salvation, would say, if that person is really saved, they will not backslide. The Arminians will say that he lost salvation. Either camp will agree that that person don't have a salvation. And you're thinking, you are using cheap scare tactic on me. Maybe so. But I'm trying, maybe I can scare the hell out of you so you don't go there? No matter how we want to candy coat it, backsliding is ugly, and it is another way to say disobedience to God. Listen to me, please. Backsliding starts with our conscious decision to accommodation for sin. You sort of turn a blind eye to something. Then you give in to it, and you rationalize it. Then you start making excuses for it and defending it. The next thing you know, you embrace it as a normal lifestyle. You justify it. Then that is not a behavior of the real follower of Jesus Christ. If you disagree with that, then I say this. You go ahead, take a look at the face of Jesus Christ on the cross, who is dying for your sin, and say, I don't need your forgiveness. Some people will do that kind of thing. One time, well, not just one time, it was more than one time, I went to the pastor's conference in California. The founder of Calvary Chapel, who is the late Pastor Chuck Smith, said this. You might have heard this from me. He talked about the pastors committing sin, adultery sin, and all even flirting with somebody who is not their wife. And he said he almost in tears pleading to the pastors, do not commit that sin. You're disgracing God. And we were talking about that thing after the pastor's teaching. And the one seasoned pastor says, JK, some of these people who are committing sin, flirting with that sin, will call their girlfriend on the way out to the airport. How hard their heart had to be to do that kind of thing. Let me say this. If you're one of them, you're convicted right now, but you're justifying in your heart. I don't know where you are spiritually. Whether it doesn't have to be adultery. It can be something else. Whatever you're doing, if you know that it's against the Word of God, stop it now. What's done in the inner room will be proclaimed from the rooftop. It's better for you to be broken before God than the rock drop on you and break you. It's not about whether you're going to lose salvation or not. It's about how you glorify God. If you want to finish well in the race of the life and to live joyfully, if you want to God to complete the work He has begun in you, then you need to press on as a follower of Jesus Christ. He will give you the strength to do it. But you need to ask for that strength every day. You wake up in the morning, before your feet hit the floor, ask God, let me hold on to you tight. Let me stay with you. Let me glorify you because you empower me. Verse 7, please. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and the bears herbs and useful for those by whom it is cultivated, and receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, and whose end is to be burned. Have you ever heard someone tell you, grow up? I heard a few times from my wife. She didn't actually say that, but she had that look. She had that look on her pretty face, and it was so loud, and I was thinking, woman, stop looking at me with that tone of voice. You know what I'm talking about, husband? The Christian life on earth is not just to have a ticket to heaven. That in itself is wonderful, but there is more than that. The reason for our existence is to glorify God and His name, and we are existing for His what? Pleasure. We are His subject when we committed our lives to Him. I don't mind one bit being His servant. Side effect of being His servant, I get to be in heaven. That should be hell and being burned eternally. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, please. Therefore, let him who think he stand take heed, lest what? He fall. This is a sobering warning for all of us. No matter how close we are walking with God now, we must realize that every step we take is the beginning of a fall. Let me say one more time. Every step we take is the beginning of fall. It can be. You may think that, well, I'm standing on such a solid theological rock that I will never fall. Guess what, my brothers and sisters? You just started. No one is immune. No one. You might think that, oh, I'm good. I have this thing down. Do you know who said that? Pastor named Gordon MacDonald. In the midst of the Jim Baker and Jimmy Schweiger scandals in the 80s and early 90s, every night Ted Koppel was talking about that at the Nightline. And there were days, it's like, would you please shut up? I'm done with this thing. Gordon MacDonald had an interview by the Christian magazine. And he was asked, what is the strongest of your Christian walk with Christ? He said, my marriage. Not very long after, he committed adultery. How did that happen? He didn't take the 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Let him who thinketh stand, take heed lest he fall. Two applications. Number one, let the Bible speak to you as the Lord intended. Don't try to bend it to fit into your own theology or interpretation. Second application, no one is immune to fall. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and walk circumspectly. Amen?